If we have not met before, my name is John Whitaker, and I get the honor of teaching out of Titus chapter 3 this morning. We have been walking through the book of Titus as a church, thinking through what it means to be a well-ordered church. We're going to look at Titus 3, 1 through 7 from that vantage point today. As we begin, just to kind of get our mind thinking in the direction that this text takes us, I just want to ask you, have you ever had this experience where somebody kind of walked up to you and chuckled a little bit and was like, oh man, you need to go look in the mirror? Ever had this experience? Usually it means you got something on your face or something's amiss, right? And it's like, oh, you need to go look in the mirror. A couple weeks ago, my son-in-law and daughter were out sighting in her new hunting rifle south of Cuna out in the desert. We had all the grandkids while they were out there doing that. And when they were done, they came back to pick up the grandkids. My daughter walks in. It was a windy day out in the desert. Maybe she had put on some lotion before she went out. I don't know. But when she walked in the door, her face was completely covered in dust and sand from the desert, right? And it's like, oh man, you need to go look in the mirror and look at yourself, right? Ever had this experience? Or maybe it's more, someone doesn't tell you that, but you've been out and about running errands, doing what you got to do, interacting with people. You come home and you walk into the bathroom and you see yourself in the mirror. And in that moment, you're like, oh man, I went out looking like that, right? Ever have this experience? It happened to me on Friday. I had a really busy week. I was out of town Wednesday and Thursday. We had all six of the grandkids at the house on Friday morning, and I had to go pick up two of them fairly early. And so I got up and I thought, you know what? I'll skip the shower and I'll do it before I have to do anything public. And I'll go pick up my two granddaughters. So I go pick up my two granddaughters. And I take care of some stuff around the house. And then I tell my wife, all right, I'm going to run to the post office and I'm going to go to the bank without even thinking about it. I hopped in the truck, grabbed my dog, took him with me. I'm driving into Cuna to hit the post office and the bank. And stopped by my daughter's house on the way there to help her with something real quick. Go to the post office box, go to the bank. Get back in the truck, adjust the rearview mirror. And as I look in the mirror, I look over my dog and I'm like, oh, buddy, we should not have gone out looking like this. Normally, I have fairly short hair, right? But I was due for a haircut. I hadn't showered. My hair was kind of sticking out all over the place. And I'm like, oh, man, I really should have looked in the mirror before I went out and about. Well, after first service, I shared that in first service. After first service, my daughter says, yeah, when you stop by your house on the way to the post office, I noticed your hair was looking pretty, and I thought, should I tell him? And I didn't want to embarrass you. And I'm like, Ashley, you let me go out into public looking like that to the post office box, right? Like, I should have looked in the mirror. And I was like, I should have showered before I ran my errands, right? Reason I bring that up is because of this. One of the dominant metaphors that the Bible uses for itself is a mirror. It's a mirror for our soul, a mirror for our person. And today, Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, I think provides us as a church, as the people of God, an opportunity to look in the mirror and to take an honest self-assessment, to look at ourselves and say, man, who am I? Particularly, who am I in relationship to the people that don't yet know Jesus? You see, one of the things that's really easy for us to kind of get confused about or easily to forget is that being part of a church, being a Christian and part of a church, has a whole lot more to do with the rest of our life than just attending church on a Sunday morning. That being the church is not just a service you go to on a Sunday morning, it's being part of a people that belong to God. And as such, we have a different set of values. We have a different set of priorities. We have different standards, different ways of thinking and behaving than people who aren't part of the people of God, who aren't part of his congregation, his people, right? And this text out of Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, is an opportunity for us as the people of God to look into the mirror of his word and say, okay, how am I doing? And in some regards, it actually feels a little bit like weighty. In fact, I was talking to my son earlier in the week about this passage and that I'm preaching that this Sunday, and I was sharing with him some of the things this text says. And my son, he's 29, his response was, "Dad, that's just not really where we're at right now as a culture. It's not really, we're not really good at that." And so I want to invite you with me this morning to look into the mirror of God's word and just be honest. Take an honest look at yourself as a part of God's people, particularly in view of this question. How are we supposed to relate to the people who are outside of the church? How are we supposed to interact in public with those who don't yet know God? That's the question that this text is addressing this morning. So, Titus chapter 3, picking up in verse 1. Titus has just been told at the end of chapter 2 by Paul to teach and exhort these things with all authority. And in that context, Paul says to Titus, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authority." Remind them. When he says them, he's talking about us. He's talking about the churches. He's talking about the people of God. Remind them as Christians, as part of the people of God, to be subject, that is to arrange themselves under, to be submissive to rulers, like political rulers, mayors, governors, national rulers, to arrange themselves under that, and to authorities in general, to whoever's in charge. Like, be subject, be submissive to whoever's in charge, like your boss, or your teachers, or the president of your HOA, or whoever's in charge, right? Like, arrange yourself under them and be submissive to them. Excuse me. And then he says this line, to be obedient. To be obedient. Wait, isn't obedience for small kids? To be obedient as the people of God, to follow the rules, to listen to those who are in charge, to do what they ask you to do, to be obedient, to obey those in charge. And remember, he's speaking this to us as the people of God about our public life, our relationship with those who don't yet know Jesus, to listen to them and to follow their rules and their policies and their procedures. And then he adds, to be ready for every good work, to be prepared and equipped and ready to do whatever you can to be helpful, benevolent, kind, to meet needs wherever they need to be met. Be those kinds of people. And it reminds me of what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and following, where Peter, writing to a group of churches where the outside world, those who aren't yet Christians, those outside the church, look at the church with a little bit of suspicion, as if their beliefs are weird, their values are different. I don't get those people. I can't figure out why they think that. In a culture where the church and Christians and Christian ideas are kind of marginalized or seem out of place and outside, Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 says, you should be known for doing good. That's Peter's, one of his primary vices to Christians needing to kind of like live their faith in public. Be known for doing good, being helpful, being useful, being good neighbors. That's what we have here. Be ready for not just some, but every good deed. Where can you meet a need that needs to be met? In relationship to your neighbors or your coworkers or whoever else it is, be ready for every good work. And then he says in verse 2, to slander no one. To slander no one. To run no one down. To speak badly about no one. To gossip about people. To run no one down. We're talking about people who don't yet know Jesus. Don't run them down. Don't slander them. Don't gossip about them. To slander no one. Don't be contentious. In other words, don't be hard to get along with. Don't be argumentative and quarrelsome. Like, don't be difficult. Be the kind of person who other people are like, man, I always appreciate when they're around because they're just helpful and they're not argumentative and they're easy to work with. Be that kind of person. Be peaceable. And then he says, to be gentle. The word gentle most specifically means like forbearing. In other words, to be able to put up with people. Put up with people who are maybe hard to get along with or difficult. Be forbearing. Be patient. And then he says, showing every consideration for all people. And literally, that word consideration, that's the word that's more often translated gentle. Showing all gentleness to everybody. Be gentle. Don't be a bull in the china shop. Don't be a bully, right? Like, don't always have to get your way. Don't always, you know, fight to prove your point. Just be willing to defer and be sensitive and thoughtful to the feelings of other people. Just be willing to let some things go. Be gentle to everybody. And we just heard Connor give some announcements about various ways as a church that we want to, you know, do various outreaches, the homeless outreach. We want to be missional. We want to be doing some things to reach out to people, hopefully to give opportunities to share the gospel with them, right? And all those things are good and important. But here, in these first couple of verses of Titus 3, when Paul is giving Titus instructions for how to organize the church, the churches in relationship to unbelievers and those outside the church, notice he doesn't focus on outreach events. He doesn't focus on specific projects. Not that those things are bad, and not that we shouldn't do them, but what he focuses on is our own way of being with those outside of the church. Our own way of interacting with people outside of the church. In other words, our public life matters. Our public life matters to God. Our public life matters to being and living as the people of God. Our public life matters to being the light of the world. If we want to be the light of the world, then the things Paul just wrote here in Titus 3, 1 and 2 matters. To be the kind of people who are ready to be helpful and doing good and be good neighbors, right? To be the kind of people who aren't argumentative but peaceable and easy to get along with. To be the kind of people who don't constantly run other people's down and say negative things about other people. All that matters. It matters in person. It matters online. It matters if we're going to be the light of the world in this world. Just take a second and think about where you live. Maybe it's an apartment. Picture your apartment complex. And maybe picture the people who live in the apartments right near you and around you. Maybe it's your neighborhood, your subdivision. Think about your house. Picture your house. Just imagine it. Picture your neighbors on the right and on the left. Imagine where you live. Like the way you are in your neighborhood or your apartment matters to being a faithful follower of Jesus. Like when your neighbors go to work the next morning and all of a sudden people start talking about their neighbors, what might they say about you? And would it be the kind of thing that would honor Jesus? Or would they be, man, my neighbor is just so difficult to get along with. My neighbor is just like, just hard, frustrating, right? Or is it, man, I have great neighbors. Like, in the neighbor lottery, I scored. What would they say about you as a neighbor? Or maybe think about your workplace, where you work, and your coworkers, and your supervisors. As an employee, think about maybe your relationship to them. And what would your supervisor say about you? Like, she is just a fantastic employee. She's always ready to help. She follows the instructions. She works hard. Man, he is great to work with and to work for. What do your fellow workers think about you and say about you? Does it match what Paul just wrote in Titus 3, 1 and 2? Think about maybe the teachers at your kid's school. Think about the pickup line at your kid's school. What is your way of being in your public life with people? Think about your YouTube feed or your Facebook feed or your Instagram feed and the comments. You read comments on YouTube, and I'm like, and some of y'all call yourself Christians? Contentious, slandering, argumentative. Like, I don't know that I would ever want to meet you. And this is how you represent Jesus to the watching world? Our public life matters to living as the people of God. If we want to be the light of the world, if we want to exalt Jesus in this world, then how we are in relationship to the unbelievers we interact with day in and day out matters a whole lot more than maybe a one-off church-sponsored outreach event that we volunteer for or serve in. And I can sort of anticipate the objection to that because I've heard it. Yeah, but you don't know my neighbor. You don't know what he's like or what she's like. You don't know my boss. You don't know my coworkers. Like they're jerks. They're hard to get along with. Okay, all well and good. I get it. Remember, they don't yet know Jesus. And remember, as you look in the mirror, remember where you came from. Look what Paul says in verse 3. For we too were once foolish. We too once didn't actually know the best way to live. We too didn't once know maybe the wisdom of God. We too didn't always make good choices. We too did some stupid things over the course of our life. We too were once disobedient. We too were once, people that didn't obey the rules or God. We once were deceived, had silly ideas or things now we look at and think, man, I can't believe people actually think that way. Guess what? We once thought that way. We once had some crazy ideas. We once were enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, right? We once lived for whatever felt good and whatever we felt like doing. We once lived that way too. Spending our life in malice. What's malice? Malice is like ill will. Malice is like, I sure hope they get theirs. Malice is wishing harm on other people. We once were like that. We looked at people and like, man, they're such jerks, I sure hope, right? We once did that. We were envious. We went around wishing we could have what everyone else had, and it kind of consumed us. We were hateful, or maybe more despicable is the idea. We hated other people. We once lived that way. So as we look in the mirror and we're like, here's the kind of person I'm supposed to be in relationship to those outside of the church, what Paul says is, and guess what? We once were outside too. And we didn't know the way of God either. But then something happened. What happened? Well, look at verse 4. Here's what happened. But when the kindness of God our Savior appeared and his love for all mankind, when that appeared, when God's kindness and the person of Jesus appeared on the stage of history, and God sent his son in his love on the stage of history, and when that appeared, what did he do? He saved us. He saved us. He rescued us and delivered us from all these kinds of ways we used to live. He delivered us from being those kinds of people who didn't know the truth, who had crazy ideas, who weren't obedient, who were driven by our own desires, pleasures, and passions. He saved us and rescued us from that. The only reason that maybe we're different now than those outside of the church, and we can look at those people outside of the church and scratch our heads sometimes, is because the kindness of God appeared in our life. And he saved us and rescued us and changed us. And he did so because we were so great, right? He did so because we were so perfect. And he was like, man, if I need anybody a part of my family, it's I need him. And I need her because, they're so great, right? No, look at the rest of the verse. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we had done. Not because our resume, made us appear attractive to God and made us so great. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we had done in righteousness, but in accordance with his mercy. In accordance with his compassion, God took pity on us. That's the force of that word, mercy. God took pity on us. He knew we were confused. He knew we were lost. He knew we had made mistakes. And he had compassion and pity on us. And as a result, he rescued us and delivered us and saved us. And he did so, it says, God saved us
through or by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. What's he talking about? Well, it's an allusion to Christian baptism. Like in the early church, when someone put their faith in Jesus, first thing they did was get baptized. Oftentimes when you read the book of Acts, on the very same day, they put their faith in Jesus and they got baptized. And so now through the work of the Spirit that's marked out by that concrete, tangible act, we've been made alive. We're renewed. We're somebody different. We're not the same person. We have new life at work in us. Why? Because the Spirit himself washed us and made us new. And made us a new person. And the text goes on and says, verse 6, whom he, that is God, richly poured out upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior. That God now has filled us with his very Spirit, given us new life, given us new ability, given us new eyes to see, given us a new mind to think differently. And we look at the world and we live differently. Why? Because God washed us, renewed us, and made us new. God the Father, through the Spirit, because of the Son. All three members of the Trinity involved in making us new people. So that, verse 7, so that being justified by his grace. Justified means to be like pardoned. It's like to being declared not guilty, to being granted a favorable verdict. That's justified. So that being given a favorable verdict of not guilty, God justified us by his grace, like love, mercy, grace for people who aren't deserving, people who really have done wrong, to be acquitted and pardoned of their crimes against God by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We have this glorious promise of an eternal life that we're going to get to enjoy, and we get to inherit that as God's children, God's sons and daughters, simply because God justified us by his grace. We are God's people, saved by grace because God took pity on us and we're made new. So why in the world should we actually be peaceable and patient and forbearing and kind with all those people who don't yet know God? Why? Because God was kind and patient and forgiving to us. That's why. The question that this text, I think, begs us to ask as we look in the mirror and want to take an honest, good, hard look at ourselves, the question this text is really begging us to ask ourselves is, in my interactions with the unbelievers that I interact with on a daily basis, all week long, in my interactions with unbelievers, does it display the kindness of God that I've experienced in salvation? Do my interactions with those outside of the church, does it reflect back into the world the very goodness, compassion, mercy, and kindness of God that God showed us as his sons and daughters in saving us? That's what this text is calling us. Like, be subject to ruling authorities. Be obedient, be ready for every good deed, slander no one, don't be contentious and argumentative, be patient and forbearing, show all gentleness to everybody. Why? Because God did that for you. God did that for you. So do my interactions with the unbelievers in my neighborhood, at the bank, at the grocery store, at the restaurant with my waitress, with my coworkers, with the people in my school or my kids' school, do my interactions with all these people display the kindness of God that we've experienced in salvation? So, because we've been saved, we submit to those in charge. Because we've been saved, we obey the rules and the regulations that come into our life. Because we've been saved, we're ready and willing for every good deed that our neighbor might need for us. Even if our neighbor has been a jerk in the past, we're ready to help. Yeah, what can I do for you? What do you need? Because we've been saved, we slander no one. Even in our comment section on our news feeds, we slander no one. Because we've been saved, we're patient
and forbearing with all people. Because we've been saved, we show gentleness and deference to all the people we interact with on a regular basis. Do our interactions with the unbelievers in our life, do they display and reflect the wisdom and the kindness and the goodness of God that we ourselves have experienced when God saved us? That's the question of Titus chapter 3, 1 through 7.